Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. The definition of sunnah is at-tariqatul maslukatu fi al-din, the path that has been adopted in deen, the adopted path of deen, that's called sunnah. And the sunnah is that which has been sanctioned, it has been guaranteed, it has been guarded. There can be no slip with regard to the sunnah. Person treading the path of the sunnah, there's no possibility that sunnah will cause him to fall in error and cause him to go astray. So the sunnah is a security, it's a protection. And anything else that has been adopted besides the sunnah, that is not guarded, is not secure. It is coming without a guarantee. Some people started off methods and ways with good intentions, no evil intent, no malicious intent. But unfortunately, they went sunnah. So when they went in accordance to the sunnah, therefore they didn't have the type of guarantee. When they didn't have the type of guarantee, then that could not secure them. Then they strayed away, they moved away, they slipped, and they slipped very bad. So the only path that can bring salvation, that can offer security, that can work at any situation, any given situation, is the path of the sunnah. At-tariqatul maslukatu fi al-deen. In India, you may have heard that there are a lot of denominations, whether in the Muslims, in the Hindus, there are lots and lots of denominations. Even the Hindus, you will find hundreds of different denominations, all coming up from one Sanskrit or Ved, but there's differences within themselves. The same applies to the Muslims. Amongst the Muslims also, there are different groups that have formed. Some had diverted for bad reasons, for evil reasons. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to give vent to their own feelings. Hence, they broke away from the mainstream. And then you had those whose intentions were right. No evil intent, and they broke away from the mainstream. So either the intention was corrupt or good, but when you broke away from the mainstream, the line of the sunnah, then you are not secure. You don't have any guarantee, no security now. Because you broke away and you diverted from the sunnah, so there is no guarantee now. Some of us may have seen the Sikhs, calling the Sardarjis, the Sikhs, who wear those turbans and don't cut their hair. Right. So originally these people were guided by some great Buzurg. They were being guided by some great Buzurg, great Sheikh. He thought for some time, how can I get this Hindu into Islam? Because it's a very difficult task to get a Hindu into Islam, one that is believing in multiple gods, hundreds and thousands of gods, from thousands and thousands to bring him to one is not a simple task. أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. To make these multiple gods into a single god, it's a very difficult task. Even the Quraysh said the same thing. أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. One God is controlling everything now. It's too difficult. That can't happen. So we have to have different gods. So this type of philosophy, this type of reasoning, in itself, it's flawed. Just that you have to have a little bit of reasoning, a little bit of logic, and you'll understand the flaws in this type of reasoning. The simple reasoning is, from the heaven till the earth, you see one system that is flowing, right? You see the rotation of the sun and the change of the season, the movement of the wind. It's all one system, one pattern that is going through, right? So when it's one pattern that is moving, then whether it is the heavens or the earth, there is one person that is in control of the system. Otherwise, the people in the heaven is thinking of something else, and the systems on the earth are different. So when there is one system that is working and flowing right through, that means there is just one person that is in the control. There isn't a second person. Otherwise, there would have been corruption, there would have been problems. One is saying, for example, that there must be rain, and the other says there must be no rain. That mustn't happen. One says, all right, today it's Eid day, so let the sun come out nicely before time and let them enjoy the entire day. And the other one says, no, can't have it like that. So there will be definitely a flaw in the system. There will be definitely problems in the system. So we understand there is just one person that is in control. Right? So what we're getting at here is these Hindus, they believed in multiple gods, right? And they broke away from the mainstream. Originally, they were also believing one God. If you look into their Sanskrit and their Ved and their divine books, right? So you will find that they believed in some zamana they believed one God. And even today, they still say the one that's above. Right? We can do whatever, but now Bhagwan ki hath mein hai. So they will talk about other gods, but they will believe in one Bhagwan that is in control of everything. The Quran spells it out, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَا إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى, that we don't believe in them to be really gods, but we worship them so that they may bring us closer to Allah Ta'ala. That's what they say. We worship them, why? Only for the reason that these small deities will bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we worship them. So really, in essence, they also believe in just one God. You'll find many a Hindu doctor, if the patient is critical, you see, so he will tell you, now it's in the hands of Bhagwan, you better just turn to God now. We've tried everything, it can't work out, the one above will decide now. They will also tell you the same thing. They will have their booth and their idol, whatever else, in their offices, but they also, in the back of their minds, they've got it, that it is the one that is above that controls. So anyway, these people had diverted, they had broken away from the mainstream. For many reasons, like I say, they felt now, the one that is above, he is not accessible. When he's not accessible, then we need to get to smaller gods. The smaller gods will lead us up, you see. Like how in any government department, right, we can't get right up, right to the top. So what we need a contact or some lead that will take us to the top. So without that lead, we can't go to the top ourselves. So the same reasoning they applied here, that without the lead, we can't go right to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to take some contact. That contact will take us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we give him our service, our worship, etc., etc. So this is how their reasoning went corrupt. Then one thing led to the other, the second and the third, and it carried on like this. For everything, then they found a God. They found a God for the sun, they found a God for the rivers, a God for the fire, a God for the seas, a God for the day, a God for the night, and a multiple God. It's so complicated and so confusing that they also, most of them, don't know their religion, number one. And number two, those that know their religion, they also feel it's humiliating and disgraceful to even talk about their religion. There's so many disgraceful things, things that are so disgraceful, so miserable, so horrible. So to talk about it also, they don't feel good, they feel disgusted talking about their own religion, those that know about it. So anyway, what we're getting at is This was the position with Hinduism, right? Then in that they went totally off. Just for one case example, just to show you one thing, you know, you're comparing now the ancient religions to Islam. A woman in Rome, she was counted as a furniture. That's the position of a woman. What's the position of a woman? She's a furniture. When you say furniture, then what do you mean that she's a furniture? In other words, you can use and dispose, you can place and displace anytime. Like how furniture take, put it this side, from this side take it there, there to there, wherever. However you want to use it, you can use it, break it, chop it, chip it, adjust it, do whatever you want to do. Right? So now that was in Rome. Right? In the Greeks, they believed that a woman is a shaitan. Really, look into their own books, you'll find that they believed that a woman is a shaitan. She will mislead you, she will corrupt you, she will really confuse you. So therefore, they termed her as a shaitan. Then you came to the Arabs. Then the Arabs were practicing, a practice of burying the girls alive. They would bury the girls alive. One Sahaba came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and is full of tears. I've accepted Islam, but I caught some unforgettable memories. Can't just forget them. Rasulullah first comforted him that Islam yahdimu ma kana qablahu, that it destroys, demolishes everything else that was done before Islam. No, but this is a memory that I can't just forget. I got a small little child, and when it was born, so initially I thought that now it's a girl, let me just go and bury her alive, finished, end of the story. أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ. So the Arab style was that the girl is a thing of insult, it's disgraceful, so now that she's born, let me go and bury her and end up this whole disgraceful thing, see. So as I was planning to do this, my wife says, all right, what's the hurry? Leave her for a few years, we'll amuse ourselves with her. And when she's 5, 6 or whatever else, then you can do whatever you need to do. So I waited and I waited and I waited. When she was about 5, 6 and I dressed up well, I told my wife, just going to some of her relatives, made some excuse and went. So she dressed up well. Then I went and dug up the pit, and this infant child of mine, it was the cherry of the eye, she helped me to dig up the pit. She helped me to dig up the pit, dug the pit, I threw her inside, and I can still hear her cries and sob, Abba, what are you doing? Abba, what are you doing? And I pushed the sand, and I killed her in that cold blood. So this is a memory that I can't forget. So the Arabs also had gone way out with regards to women. Right? Then you had the Hindus. The Hindus also had gone completely out with regards to women. Right? Like till this day, the brother-in-law, right? The brother-in-law, the husband's brother, in Urdu and in Hindi is known as the Deewar, right? It originally started off from Hindi, but it's used in Urdu, but most people, Urdu speaking, don't like the word Deewar. This word originated, and it originated from Hinduism. Now, what's the meaning of Deewar? Var means husband, and Dee means second, right? Deewar, what does it mean? Dee means second, right? And Var means husband. So the husband's brother was a second husband to this wife. In other words, if one brother got married to a girl, then he had to make ikram with all his brothers. He had to make ikram with all the brothers. Then that was the practice in India, right? Even in their own books, they have got it, in the Sanskrit, etc., they have got it, that if one person, he's traveled abroad, right, he's traveled abroad for some business reasons and all that, in the meanwhile, the wife is earnestly and sincerely desirous of a child. There's no harm, no guna, in fact, an act of virtue, if she goes to her neighbor and asks him to father her child. So this is now recorded in their books. It's not something that I'm fabricating. We've got we've got it in record, they've got it in record, that in sincerity she can go to a neighbor or to a friend, ask him to father her child, right? So now this is in Hinduism. Then further than that, in Hinduism it was like this, there was the practice of sati. And sati, up till now, it still takes place in remote areas. Before it was more rife, and now it is still practiced, but in isolated cases you still find that. Sati is when the husband dies, then the wife also should offer herself to the fire. Like the husband is being cremated, then the wife also should cremate herself. Now that's called sati. Whatever is the position of the husband, if you want to join up with him in the second realm, then you need to do what he's doing. If he's burning, then you need to offer yourself to the fire. Otherwise, in the next realm, you won't be with him. So now, if she doesn't practice it, then the whole community will taunt her. Imagine, now it's one girl living amongst people, thousands of people. If she doesn't practice this, then she's going to be the taunt of every single person in that community, making life very, very miserable, unbearable. So these were the practices that carried on in the Hindus. Then it was Islam that showed women what were their true position, true rights. Right? Islam showed that she has got rights like a man. She can be the owner of private property. She can conduct business. She's got rights, like she's got duties, she's got rights and obligations. So Islam showed her a true position. Right? But then you get the West. You see, they say in Arabic, Al-Jahilu imma mufritun aw mufarritun. That the ignorant, he goes into one of the two extremes. Right? He goes into the extremes. He doesn't look at the path of moderation. Islam is a path of moderation. كَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. We have made you an ummah, a way that is totally moderate, no extremism. But the one that goes into ignorance, then he moves away from the path of moderation, either one side or the other side. See? So the one extremism was the days of ignorance, what they did with the woman, either called her a demon, or either called her a furniture, or either called her that she has to offer herself to the fire, and made her life really, really miserable, right? That was one. That was one extreme. Then the other extreme was now the woman is totally equal to the man, right? In fact, not equal, she's superior to the man. And this is the law, today's law, international law, that the woman is superior to the man. And I've got evidence for this. One friend of mine's, he was some years ago, he says, make dua, my uncle is in prison in America. Why, what happened? No. The wife had slapped him. So he retaliated, he slapped her. Right? She went to court. The court ruled in her favor. When she ruled, they ruled in her favor, so he was imprisoned for about 7 years. They tried everything, bail and everything, even that same wife. The same wife says, "Oh, I made a mistake and whatever else." But then the law is that if it is a case, it's a state law, right? Then you can't contract out of the state. You can't contract within, against the state. So it is a law of the state. Now you can't contract, so you can't say something that we have done amongst ourselves, when it's going to come against the law of the state. So, by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, this year was the 70th and he just got released. But what I'm showing you is the wife filed a suit, right, against the husband. Now, just reverse the whole thing. If the husband had to file a suit in any Western country against the wife that she had slapped me, will they punish her same way or differently? They laugh, hey, get out, what are you talking about? So they talk about it, but really now what they have done, they have made her superior over the husband. So now this is the other extreme. Now the Quran is a law of reality and a law that is total moderation, right? Now, everybody knows it, that a woman can't be exactly the same as a man, right? They can't. They don't have the stamina. They don't have the type of intelligence. They don't have the reasoning capacity. They don't have that, right? They are different in all respects. In the intelligence, they are weaker. In the emotions, they are weaker. In the strength, in the physique, they are weaker, right? They are not expected to do things what man is supposed to be doing, right? Man is stronger in all respects. In every respect, he is stronger, right? If both were identical, if both man and woman were totally identical, then just now they had this cricket match, right? Then they had the soccer. Then why didn't they give any girl, any woman, one position, you know, be in the goals or be in the center forward or be take any side? They know it. Everybody knows it, that woman is not identical to the woman. Now, that's a fabrication. You are making up a story. No, both are identical. If they are identical, then give them a side equally like you would give a man a side. So why are you discriminating? If you say discriminating, then why are you discriminating in sports? So you know it in your mind that they are not identical. So the Quran Sharif ruled, Ar-Rijalu Qawwamun. Right? Men are rulers over women. Right? Men are rulers over women. The Quran Sharif ruled. You see these fighter jets and all, then who pilot them? Look, in any navy, it's men that will pilot them. It'll never be a woman that's piloting one of these jets. Most of the pilots that are going international flights, most, I haven't heard of a woman up till now. All are male. Why is it? You need to be emotionally so settled, so calm, that you are such a great responsibility. 200 passengers, some of the bigger jets, 350 passengers. So emotionally, you need to be very balanced, very calm. You can't be overcome with emotions. Such a big, huge responsibility you've got with you. So if you are emotionally fully balanced, then only will you be able to take them and navigate them to the shore of safety. But if you aren't, if there is an irregular pattern in yourself, like in the monthly you've got an irregular pattern, then definitely you're going to cause problems. Definitely you're going to cause problems. So what we're getting at is we're talking about India and we're talking about this Sikhs in India, you know, and how it originated. So there was some great pious Buzurg. So he studied this whole Hinduism and he said for some way or the other, I need to move them away from Hinduism to Islam. Now we need to know this because this is our roots. India is our roots. Whatever happened there, we should also know what's going on, what happened there, right? So I need to get them away from Hinduism to Islam. But now, in one shot, in one stroke, to get them out of the thousands, multiple gods into one god, it'll be a very, very difficult task. Now, how do I do it? So he thought and he struck an idea. What I will do is, we will have different institutions, right? So that people generally knew him as a pious person. Up till now, you'll find that in India, where they think that this man is a pious person, so Hindus and Sikhs and everybody will come to him for dua. For dumb water, pass your hand over my child's head, whatever else. So they'll do that. Hindus will do it, Sikhs will do it, everybody will do it. Right? Over the time when we were studying in India, and you leave the masjid, you'll find a whole line of Hindu women got their children in their arms, uske par dam kar do. So they had that type of conviction and yakin that they have got some additional barakat. Right? They've got some additional barakat, we need to take that barakat from them. You look at our Badshah Bir and Sufi Sahab, and look at the examination times, university, high school examination times. Look all these examinations, all these high school children, and university students will be going to Badshah Pir and Sufi Sahab for barkat there as well. Whether they are Hindu or Christian or whatever, but they know the barkat lies all these places here. So, you won't find a Muslim doing it. You won't find a Hindu priest, Muslims are going to him for good luck or going to him for duas, etc. You won't find it. But you'll find the other way around. So they do attach some type of importance to this. Right? So now he was a person that was quite popular. So he said, let me take advantage over this and let me use this as a tool, as a vehicle to transport them to Islam. How to do it, how to work it. So he built different institutions, one here, one some other place, here one perhaps in Overport, one perhaps in Stanger. So he built different institutions. Now, then he started inviting them, all right, that I want to give you a spiritual experience. Now you say spiritual, so everybody will fall for it. But you say I want to bring it to Islam, then nobody will come towards it. I want to give you a spiritual experience, all right. So now some people are interested in spiritualism and all that, brought them into this. So from the thousands of gods, in that first this thing here, he got them to about two, three gods, from 1,000 gods. Now they're still, mentally they're still feeling relaxed. At least we got 3-4 gods, we can still carry on, right. Now, the undertaking was that in the spiritualism, this training that I'm giving you, nobody is supposed to be divulging any secret and discussing anything. What is with you is with you, otherwise the spiritualism will just go. So now, they are glued on their way, only on that, right. Then from this first institute, he's taking him to the second institute, perhaps in Overport. Right. Now they're traveling to Overport. Olden days, so traveling, communication is not an easy thing. And you can't communicate. So from there, he brought them into one God. One God. And then now that he brought them to one God, so he gave them some practices as well. So for the spiritualism, you can't shave your hair and all that. In the meanwhile, the niyat is to, for them to grow beards. Right? For them to grow beards. But in that, so now you can't shave off, he can't be so distinct and clear, but he's bringing them to Islam. Now by the time they come to the third one, that is in Stanger somewhere, now they are pure Muslims. They're coming out, shaving off their moustache, and cutting their hair neatly, etc., underarms, and whatever else, they're doing everything neatly. Now that's the third institution in Stanger. In the meanwhile, he started, and hundreds of people accepted Islam in this whole process, hundreds and thousands of people accepted Islam. But then, fate had it, and he passed away just then. Now the one that was stuck in the first institution, he stuck there. The one that is stuck in the second institution, he stuck there. Right? So he said, oh, the real way is, what our Baba taught us, was mustn't shave off our hair. That's the Baba taught us. Right? So they got stuck in that, the first people got stuck in that, and it was only that handful of people that came to the third institution that got saved. What I'm getting at is the only path that is endorsed and security has been endorsed on that is the path of Sunnah. Other paths, even though you have done and started, innovated, created with good intentions, but it doesn't have the endorsement of Allah Ta'ala. It's not endorsed, not secured. So either immediately or in time, you will find some corruption that will get in. So the path of the Sunnah is a path that is being secured, is divinely protected, is guarded, secured. You can't find any corruption coming into that. So long as that people are adhering onto the Sunnah, they are moving towards the shore of safety, inshallah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore you'll find that our mashayikh and our buzuganuddin, they emphasize greatly on the emulation and the following of the Sunnah. They won't compromise on that. No matter what it is, but you follow and you follow the Sunnah. Minus the Sunnah, it becomes so dangerous. Imagine one person is reciting the entire Quran Sharif in 2 rakats, right? In 2 rakats, he's reciting the entire Quran Sharif and he's crying, Tahajjud time, 27th night of Ramadan or Shab-e Qadr, whatever, right? So he's crying, entire night he's worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he's performing namaz in the opposite direction. He's performing namaz in the opposite direction. What will you say? What will you say? But it's a wasted effort. Won't you say that? It's a wasted effort. And he's doing everything, but he's doing it in the opposite direction. So he's doing it in the opposite direction. The effort is been wasted. Although he's crying, he's reciting the entire Quran Sharif in 2 rakats, he's reciting the entire Quran Sharif. But the fact that he's going on the opposite direction, drifting away from the Sunnah, that is a means for that ibadat, that sacrifice of his going waste. Right? So what was the reason for his ibadat going waste? The reason for his ibadat going waste was the wrong direction. He was in the wrong direction. A lot of times, recently, people have this type of dreams, you know, that someone is performing namaz, but he's performing namaz in the opposite direction of the Qibla. Lots of people are having this type of dream. So I tell them, by the path that you have adopted is wrong. In the dream, if you see you are towards the Qibla, then you are on the direction. No matter what, if you got some small problems, Allah will fix it up. But your direction is right. But if you are performing namaz in the opposite direction of the Qibla, of the Kaaba Sharif, then there's something wrong in you. There's something wrong. If you on that direction, then your direction is right. So, by the same token, the Kaaba Sharif is our direction in our namaz, right? In our entire life, who's our direction? Hazrat Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is our direction, right? If we have got him as the Imam, then you are on the right. But we have moved away opposite direction from Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then you have gone off. Then you can do the greatest ibadat and qurbani and sacrifice and whatever else. But it's exactly like that person that is performing namaz in the opposite direction. What will you say? It's a wasted effort. Exercise in futility. Won't you say that? It's a wasted effort. Rather than that, on the 27th night or whichever night was the Shab Qadr, even just perform two rakat namaz facing the Qibla with sincerity, the hope for it getting acceptance is far, far greater. Just two rakat namaz, short rakats, but you face towards the Qibla in accordance to the Sunnah, you will say that. That is acceptable in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a wasted effort. Won't you say that? Why? Because he conformed to the sunnah. So this sunnah is not a small thing. Don't ever think that, no, it's a small thing. By the way, just a sunnah that I left out. Don't ever think like that. That's the savior. That's the security. That's the protection. Right? Now this understanding of the sunnah is such a great thing that the ulama, great mashayikh, Allah Ta'ala blesses them with the true color of the sunnah. See, the true color, the true taste, the true understanding of the sunnah, this greater mashayikh, Allah Ta'ala blesses them. As the hadith says, لَا يَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي قَائِمِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. There will be a group always in this ummah that will be standing firmly on the truth. Nobody will be able to move them. You try what you want, but you can't move them away. They will remain. لَا يَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي قَائِمِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. No matter who comes in opposition, but they will stand. They will stand as firm as a mountain. We have the likes of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi. Look at the incidents. In Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhi, Zamana, there is a great masla that is coming up, a great bidah that is coming up, right? Ulama-i kiram will know about it, Khalq-i Quran, etc. So there is a great bidat that is coming up in his zamana. And he stands up in the defense of the truth. But now look at the rigidness. You are challenging who? You're not challenging one, two persons. You're challenging the state. At that time the state was the entire Islamic state is one. All from Makkah, Mukarrama, right till Azerbaijan and Russia and all this thing was Islamic state. Everything is one. So it's one man out, he's challenging the state. One man is challenging the state. And he's not shaken by anything. He's not shaken by anything. In that, when there is that unshakable personality, his ustad, Imam Shafi rahmatullahi, is the ustad of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi. Imam Shafi rahmatullahi sends his student and his nephew, Muzani, to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayh, that you go to Imam Ahmad and give him this basharat, this good news, that I have seen Rasulullah Sallam, and Rasulullah Sallam is advising you that this trial is going to come and you remain firm. Rasulullah Sallam says that this trial is going to come and you remain firm. Right? So Imam Shafi's student, Imam Muzani, goes. And when he goes, so Imam Shafi rahmatullahi, when the student returns, the Imam Shafi rahmatullahi tells him that you see, when someone is gifted with a gift, right? Someone is gifted with a gift, a great gift, then it is sunnat, it is in accordance to the sunnat to gift him as well. Right? Someone, it's a happy occasion, and someone announces the happy occasion to you, so it is sunnat to give him a gift when he announces a happy occasion. Like you find the incident of Hazrat Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, when he was boycotted for 50 days, right? And then when the Tawbah was announced, then he says, the clothing that I had, I borrowed clothing, and that clothing I gave away to the person that gave the good news. So when someone brings any good news, to gift him is also in accordance to the sunnah. So Imam Shafi Rahmatullah says, you see, you went and gave him a good news. He must have given you something in return. Right? I don't tell you, I don't ask you that give me that gift. I don't ask you to give me that gift. But all I ask you, that gift that he's given you, what you do, it's a pair of clothing that he's given you, isn't it? He said, yes, it's a pair of clothing that he's given me. So all I ask you and I request of you is, you soak that in water and let me drink that water. The ustad, the teacher, is holding the student also in such esteem. Now that was a zamana to see, where the student also was so great that the ustad also holds the student in such great esteem. Everybody is standing for the defense of Islam. The ustad, as well as the student, all in the defense of Islam. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi could have made given an explanation and looked for a loophole and sneaked out of this whole thing. He says, no, I'm going to do this, then the repercussion is going to be bad, going to be very serious. One great alim was imprisoned, see, and the Muslim king is insisting on him that you must eat of that pork. So no, my life can go, I won't eat of that pork. Then the king said, all right, you don't want to relent, so we will cut a goat, according to Islamic rites, a proper Muslim will cut it, and you eat of this now. So now he declines, and I'm not going to do this as well. Why? He says, the public already feels that he's going to be forced to eat pork. Even if I eat this goat meat, what will reach their ears that he eventually has eaten pork. So to safeguard their iman, I'm not going to eat of this. You see. So the alim has a double responsibility. He can't just sneak out of a situation, creating a suspicion and a doubt in deen. See, if he does that, then he's creating a doubt and a suspicion in deen. So for him, it's better. The better path is that he comes out of this area of suspicion entirely. Though it was permissible for another person, now you can sneak out of this. But for you, you have to just remain steady as a mountain to safeguard and protect and guard the iman of the rest. It's a difficult thing. Allama Taftazani, everybody speaks about him. He's an imam in literature, grammar, etc. Right? So in his zaman also, with several trials, came the zamana of his grandson, right? Allama Taftazani's grandson, and that zamana came in. From the first century Islamic till now, you have the Shia-Sunni problem. Shia-Sunni problem is not just now, it's from that zamana. Started off from then, Abdullah ibn Sabah, and it is up to this day. Right? So in some countries, they were the Shia ruling. The Shias got hold of his grandson, and they forced him. They forced him that you must speak against the Sahaba Kiram. He declined. No, I'm not going to speak against the Sahaba Kiram. First, they spoke to him mildly. It'll be good if you do it, you know, and we'll reward you like this. We'll give you this position. You'll have so much of power, so much of influence. No, not appealing. Then the government uses two approaches. One is the soft approach, and then they use the hard approach. If you don't relent the soft way, then they use the hard way. Said, now you'll have to do it. Oh, will I have to do it? Because I speak against the Sahaba Kiram. It's all right. I'm prepared to do it. What you do, then, rather than this being in a closed sitting, let it be on a Jummah. For the mimbar, I'll give it, you know. So it can be an announcement for the whole world. So the government felt, no, at length this person relented, hey, we struck a great bargain. So he ascended the mimbar on a Friday. On a Friday he ascended the mimbar. And then he started off hamd sana, like how you say alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, nahmadu wa nasta'inu. And then all the praises that he had for the Khulafai Rashidin, all he gave it. One go he gave it. They released an arrow, shot him, spot dead. But what a death. What an enviable death. Eh? That he's speaking in support, in respect of the Khulafai Rashidin, Sahaba Kiram, and he's shot in that way. You know this hadith that we say normally, Man qala la ilaha illallah, or man kana akhiru kalami la ilaha illallah, dakhal al jannah. So whatever conforms to la ilaha illallah, what it means? Whatever is in agreement to la ilaha illallah. In other words, what is agreement to Islamic beliefs? If he dies accordingly, he also gets the same khush khabri. Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu, he relates the hadith that whoever says ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu dakhala al jannah, right, he will enter into jannah, and just then he passed away. Hazrat Utba ibn Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu, he says, you know, I need to tell you one hadith, and he speaks about the virtue of charged namaz. He relates the hadith, and the next moment he's gone. See? Those sahaba kiram in Uhud, and you hear that someone is coming to feed them with the water, and he says, pass it on to my brother, and then he passes away. What's the last words? The last words, feed that water to my brother, and he passes away in that. So it doesn't have to mean that he must say La ilaha illallah. Whatever is in conformity with La ilaha illallah, he dies like that. The Shaykh al-Hadith, Muhammad Zakariya Sahib, rahmatullahi, in his Sakarat, the words that he was saying, Ya Kareem, and he passed away in that. Ya Kareem. And I feel it's an excellent word to say, if you know what's the meaning of it. He used to say these words very often, in pain he used to say it, Ya Kareem. Kareem is one, الَّذِي يُؤْتِي بِغَيْرِ إِسْتِحْقَاقٍ, the one that gives, in spite of you not being worthy, you're not being worthy, you're not being entitled of anything, but he still bestows you. See? So, whatever goes in conformity with the kalima La ilaha illallah, whatever goes in conformity, so that person also is entitled to that same reward, inshallah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything, anything must be in conformity with that La ilaha illallah, with the principle, with the teaching of La ilaha illallah. Anything that goes in conformity with that, he has earned that same type of reward. So these people, like I explained, they stood up in the defense of the truth. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah stood up in defense. And he's been made to walk with shackles on his legs, right? For approximately 70 kilometers, shackles on the legs. So difficult is his walk. And every day he's being flogged, 10 lashes flogged. And he's flogged such, okay, even if a donkey was flogged like that, thing will jump. If it's flogged like that, that thing will jump also. But he's flogged with 10 lashes every day. They flog him for the first time. When they flogged him, then he says, Bismillah. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah says, you know, when I was in the trial, the greatest consolement I got after the khush khabri of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the greatest consolement I got was from a first-class criminal. As I was thrown in prison, so this first-class criminal, he came up to me and he says, you see, me, I'm a thief by trade. My profession is robbing and cheating. So they caught me and they whipped me for the first time. This didn't desist me from my habit. I got so much of istiqamat, so much of firmness in my path, that they hit me now that you think they'll stop me. No, they're bluffing themselves. They hit me for the 10th time now, they're doing it. They'll hit me, and I'll do the same thing again. So he says, see, my robbery and my thieving, right, it didn't break my istiqamat in my ways. It didn't break my rigidness and my firmness in my ways. You, the Imam of the Muslimin, when you're the Imam of the Muslimin, then their persecutions should not move you away from your ways. This is a robbery, is materialism, nothing compared to what you are standing for. This is nothing. So when it didn't desist me and move me from my ways, how can it desist you from your ways? So he says, that there was nothing that gave me the consolement as this thief had given me that consolement and that firmness. Then they flogged him for the second time. And he says, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Everything comes by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Difficulty and pain comes by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing comes of its own. And then they flogged me for the third time. And when they flogged me for the third time, I said, Kullan yusibana illa ma kataballahu lana. Only that calamity can reach us, which Allah ta'ala has decreed. Right? Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi, then when he passed away, so he was summoned before the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala tells him, Imam Ahmad, yes, says, you were flogged and you were whipped in the defense of truth, yes. For my sake, you were flogged and you were lashed, yes. So he says, Allah Pak tells him, now it was for us, it was for our Quran Sharif, that you had been through so much of trials, tribulations, difficulties, pains, etc. So before you used to listen to the Quran Sharif indirectly, now listen it personally from us. Our recitation, personally would recite the Quran. Imagine if Allah Pak recites, what will happen? One small little girl, 16, 17 years old, if she talks with you, to you cutely over the phone, what will happen? Here Allah Pak is speaking. Is the fountainhead, is the source of all joy, excitement, happiness. He is the source. Where is it coming from? The happiness, the beauty, the sound, everything. Where is it coming from? The Sudais will read the Haram Sharif and people are shivering with happiness, isn't it? Doesn't it happen? If Allah Pak himself had read, what will happen? You want your soul just to depart, just want to fly out. If Allah Pak would recite to you. So, he says that for us, for our sake, you had gone through this difficulty and this pain. Now, before you used to recite, the Quran should be recited to you, and you used to listen to the Quran Sharif. It was our kalam. Now listen to it directly from us, coming from us. So when a person stands in the defense of truth, then he's got divine assistance. And Allah Pak has got, in every zamana, someone is securing, guarding, protecting the sunnah. Nobody can shift it. Nobody can shift the goalpost. The goalpost is straight. So you can't shift that. So the best and the most secure path, the path of protection, path of security, path that will last, and path that is there for you to give your life and for you to live and to give your life, is the path of the sunnah. Anything that moves away from it, drifts away, small, don't consider it to be small and insignificant. The path of the sunnah, let me just stand upon it. It looks backwards. One person was in the Indian army, and he used to shave his beard. And people used to taunt him, you know, hey, you're shaving your beard and all that. Say, leave me to my Allah Ta'ala. You don't come and harass me, you know. Some people have a mind of their own. So you mustn't go and don't pursue them all the time. They become more stubborn in their ways. They have got the love of Allah Ta'ala and the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the hearts. But you mustn't go and keep pursuing them. They'll change and they'll correct themselves in their own time. One, two times you told them, but enough, then don't force them, don't persist on them. So this people used to taunt him. Anyway, you're talking about 100 years ago when it was English rule. The English had announced in the Indian army that anybody that is in service in the army, then he needs to shave off his beard. Anybody is in the service of the army, he needs to shave off his beard. So all those people that were taunting him, they all shaved off the beard just to secure their jobs. Say, now you're going to get out of this now because of such a beautiful job, such a beautiful remuneration. Where are you going to get this type of benefits? They shaved off their beards. And this person comes out and he says, you know what? All the time I was shaving my beard, it was my nafs and shaitan, you know. It was my nafs, I was shaving off my beard. But now these people are coming in the opposition of my faith. They're coming to challenge my faith. Now I'll definitely keep a beard. Now you see that true iman, where it comes out. Some people do have it, but we can't see, it's not perceivable. But when they come to that push, you know, they say, shove comes to push, or push comes to shove, you know. So at that point, you will see the true iman coming out. So what we understand is we don't look down upon anybody, but we hold on to the sunnah. guard it, live for it, die for it at any given time. You have died on it, you have died Bismillahi wa ala millati Rasulillah. You have died on the way of Rasulullah SAW. And you have moved away from it, then you are in a very dangerous position. Love it, like it, live for it, die for it. In your heart, even if you are doing something wrong, ask Allah Ta'ala Astoba and say Allah Ta'ala, no, I love this thing here, but it's my nafs that is getting the better of me, therefore I'm not doing it. But really, it is my Rasulullah SAW way that I love. I love it, I live for it, and I will die for it. Even if you've got a mistake, but don't say, no, this is not right, it's not sunnah, don't say that. Say that I love it, I want it to be like this, it's my weakness that I'm not doing it, one day inshallah I'll do this as well. So in this way, at least in principle, the mind is right, that you live for the sunnah, you love the sunnah, and you died for the sunnah. Who knows, even in spite of your mistake and weakness, since you loved it, and you lived for it, and you died with it, Allah Ta'ala will also raise you up in the ranks of the pious. Allah Ta'ala grant us the sunnah, grant us that stability, that firmness, right till our last breath, and the breaths of our children and our progenies to come right till the day of Qiyamah. Let them be on that same path.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Discuss some of the adab of safar and undertaking a journey. That unnecessary, if there is no need for a person to undertake a journey, then a person shouldn't venture out of his home. And when a person is undertaking a journey, then he should not go alone, but rather he should go with some company, and he should choose correct company, righteous people, to accompany him on that journey of his. Then before leaving, he should inform his family members as far as his destination is concerned, and when his arrival will be, and when he will be coming back, and for how long he will be staying over at that certain place. And if he has dependents at home, then before leaving, he should make proper arrangements to see to their needs during his absence. Then when a person starts off his journey, he should recite the Masnoon Du'as, recite Subhanalladhi Sakhara Lana Hadha Wa Ma Kunna Lahu Muqrinin, and read the other Masnoon Du'as, for example, Allahumma hawwin alayna safarana hadha wattwi anna bu'da, Allahumma anta sahibu fi safar, Allahumma anta sahibu fi safar wal khalifatu fi al-ahl, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min wa'tha'i safar wa ka'abati al-manzar wa su'i al-munqalab fi al-ahli wal-mali wal-walad. And thereafter, whilst a person is on the journey, then he should try to engage in some durood sharif or some zikr or some tilawat of the Quran Majid. Or if that is not possible, any person should listen to some recording of some bayan or some tilawat of the Quran Majid. But when doing so, a person should pay complete attention to that recitation or to that bayan. A person shouldn't have that recording on, and whilst he's talking to others and showing some type of bi'adbi to that recitation and tilawat of the Quran Majid. Then a person should be kind to his companions whilst on the journey, that if they need anything or if it is time of meals, then he should share his food with them, or he should see to that he gets the food for them. And when a person is on journey, then many a times the time of salah approaches, and sometimes people become neglectful of fulfilling the duty of salah. So a person should not be neglectful of his namaz. And if there is a group of people, then namaz should be performed in jamaat. But over here as well, a person should be cautious that sometimes if a person is performing salah in the aeroplane, or if there is very less time available and there is a lot of people that need to perform the salah, then a person shouldn't read lengthy rakats of namaz, but a person should very quickly perform his salah so that he is not disturbing others. Or for example, he's reading namaz in the aisle on the plane. Now people need to move up and down, so a person shouldn't lengthen his salah and cause taklif to others. Then while traveling in the plane or in any other public transport, then one should make sure that you are not sitting next to any female, or you should not engage in any conversation with the air hostess, etc. Then a person should not, if he doesn't know that, if a person is a stranger to him and he offers him some food, and he does not know whether that food is halal or not, and it is difficult for him to ask that person, then a person should just kindly decline to accept that food. And when a person is returning, then if he is returning at night, and his family members are not aware that he is returning at that late portion of the night, then a person shouldn't rush and come back home, but rather he should wait for the next morning and then return home. And when returning and coming back to one's own area, then before going home, if it is not the makruh time of salah, it is preferable that a person goes to the masjid of his area, perform two rakats of namaz, and then comes home. And upon entering your own hometown, then recite the dua, A'ibun, Ta'ibun, Abiduna li Rabbina Hamidun.